for acid amounts. Yeah. So where's our site today? Not very familiar place, but it's a Mediterranean Ocean, no less. That's in Israel. That's Jaffa. Just down the road from Tel Aviv. Looks kind of peaceful there, doesn't it?
Not against the North Pole.
Do what?
Out against the North Pole.
Oh, yeah, right. The North Pole, South Pole, and all ice. And more ice today than it was 10 years ago. I know. You said that with a... I hope. Because actually the warming stopped in 98. Remember that. 98. It's been getting cool since then. But anyway. There's a bunch of scientists that are just being ignored. In fact, Al Gore was on TV. What, Sunday night, was it? I hope nobody wasted their time. I heard some clips of it. I didn't watch it. But being interviewed by Leslie Stahl. And it was one of those puff-type interviews. And anyway. And she made the ignorant statement in there that basically he won the election, but the Supreme Court overturned it, which is not true at all. All they did is tell Florida to go back and do their job. And you know, what's funny is there was about six times that it was the ballots were recounted after that. Even the New York Times did it. I mean, there was all kinds of ordinances. You know what? It was bigger margins every time they did it. For George Bush. But anyway, do you ever hear that? No. Anyway, okay, let's get down to business here. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Get to some good stuff here tonight, hopefully, with a little rabbit trail in the middle, or at the beginning, somewhere here. Whatever, we're in a rabbit trail Sunday, and we're in a, whatever. And the more I think about that rabbit trail on Sunday in 2 Peter, we're going to have to do the study at some point here in Genesis. So that needs to be done. It's just too much basic stuff there. And especially after what I read last night from this one theologian that says it's all myth. Doesn't mean anything. Moses was just countering the Egyptian mythology of the day. Give me a break. Anyway. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that you've graced us out by that, giving us this opportunity to once again be challenged by your word. We just thank you for it. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for us here in this local assembly everything that we need to be able to pursue the truths of your word. It is so awesome what is here. And we just pray that we would take things seriously. And we need to operate on the basis of your wisdom, your truth, and not on the human viewpoint of the day. And we're just seeing this country go in the wrong direction so many different ways. And moving in economic socialism, it's just going to destroy this nation ultimately. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us here. And we just look forward each day to what you have for us as believers seeking to know your word. We pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Feel a lot stronger than I did Sunday. I was in deep trouble Sunday. But by Monday I was okay. So we're in good shape. Verse 11. Verse 11, chapter 10. And we started this last time right at the closing, but we didn't get very far. So, And the whole subject down through here, the last, and through chapter 10 so far, has been this focused on wisdom, the importance of wisdom in our life. And it isn't going to change tonight. The value of wisdom in our life is really the focus here. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Well, that goes without saying, because the guy isn't going to stick around. This is setting up the if here is a hypothetical. In the Hebrew, it's a hypothetical particle. It sets up this could be a situation that we would run across at various times. And in this culture, this time frame, basically in the 10th century B.C., it would have been a common thing. Well, if that serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. He's not going to get any money. So, like I say, many parts of the Near East and Far East have always been. We see the pictures there, especially in India, more so maybe with the snakes coming up and being charmed out of the basket by the bearded guy with the blowing his little whatever instrument that it is. Doesn't look like anything I'd want to be too close to. But the picture here is of that snake charmer talking to a customer, haggling over a deal probably, haggling over the price that he's going to receive for charming the snake. And before he's completed the deal, out comes the snake and bites the customer. It's very doubtful if the customer's going to be going to complete the deal after being bitten, because it's too late. Well, some things to think about here. The focus here, I think Solomon's trying to tell us, is, you know, you need to think ahead a little bit. You need to seek wisdom before the crisis hits, whatever it is. The snake here wouldn't refer to the disaster itself, the test or whatever, but to the yes I am, the self-induced misery that results as you seek to handle that disaster, that test, apart from wisdom, on your own abilities, which we often tend to do. Secondly, face-to-face teaching in Bible class will prepare you for whatever situations you are going to face. As we work through the passages, you're going to get the information that you need, as if we're doing it systematically as we ought to, and as we keep plugging through and make the applications, what you need is going to be there. But there's some ifs here, some conditional things involved. There's some very important third-class conditional statements and clauses that stress what must be taken into consideration if you are to advance spiritually, being prepared for that test so that you don't end up in self-induced misery. Now, I'm going to go back to another passage that Solomon wrote. We hit on it just briefly, and we're going to cover some more of it tonight. Proverbs 2, 1 through 13, actually, and actually going to focus more on the first 5-6 verses, because there's in here we find four steps leading to wisdom that he's talking about here in our context. Four steps leading to wisdom, and we'll see that they are reception first, at first one, verse 1, first half of the verse. We need to treasure that scripture, memorize it. Second half of verse 1. The third one is we need to establish discipline in using the word in our life. That's in verse 2. And then verse 3 is going to give us the persistence and then some illustrations and applications that flow from that and some really results if you do those, if those are a part of your existence, your life. So in Proverbs chapter 2, we have the if-then type statements. If you do this, then this will result. If you do this, the ifs are in the first three verses. the first four verses, and then the thens are in verse 5 and verse 9. They're all talking about this subject of acquiring wisdom and how important it is. We see this first in 2, 1 through 4. Let's just read through here, and then we'll come back here and comment on them. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Ah. And the other then clause is verse 9 when it says, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course in your life. Now, but those thens assume that the ifs have been, those conditions have been met. See? So we have those four important aspects emphasized by the ifs. There are really, well, we've already talked about those, the four conditions. Now, let's start looking here. If you will receive my sayings, he's saying here, my son. He's teaching his son here some truth. If you will receive my sayings. Now, the receiving here is an interesting word, lekach. And it's an imperative. And he's saying, look, you need to reach out, and it's a hifield, if I'm not mistaken, if I remember right, which means, you know, you're involved in making this happen. You've got to cause this to happen, to receive the sayings. So two things are important we need to understand here. We must choose to reach out and grasp wisdom. That's what the lekach actually, receive, reach out, grab a hold of. This wisdom is not obtained by speculation, nor is the result of experience, but by the objective word, the sayings of God. Now, where is the starting point for wisdom? The revelation of God. We should all have that down by now. The sayings, the specific words, and the commandments from God. Okay? That's the revelation from God. And this is what is being downgraded today by so many out there in the so-called academic community these days. Theological academic community. I was reading I did some listening to seminars that were done for a theology course at Chuck Swindoll's church by some guys that just got out of Dallas last year, year before, 2 years. Anyway, and they were going through, you know, I couldn't believe what these guys were peddling. And they've got people buying this stuff and these courses and going through this stuff. And see, when they first started, they put it on the internet free. It isn't free anymore. But it's not worth it, so I didn't keep up with it. But reading what this guy wrote yesterday or last night, one of the fun things I do at night is check some of these guys' websites to see what they're doing and before I go to bed. Helps me put me to sleep, I guess. But anyway. They do not take the Word of God seriously. I mean, they're all over the map. And I'm thinking, this guy came out of Dallas? No wonder they got a problem now. Anyway. We don't go back to the speculation of human viewpoint, from the source of man's own thinking and reflections, but from the exploring and treasuring of the teachings of God. That's what he's talking about here. Now, this is written by the same guy that wrote Ecclesiastes, but it was written a little bit afterwards. Not a whole lot, but maybe a few years. Now, see, Proverbs wasn't all written by Solomon, not all of it. But this part was, but not all of it. And we don't often think about that, but it's, when you go through there, it's just like the Psalms. You know, we think, the Psalms, it's David, you know. Well, he wrote a bunch of them, but he didn't write them all. So, anyway. So the first thing that's indicated by the if here is that there needs to be a relationship with the Word of God. We need to be positive to God's message and have a desire to know it and to make it the basis of our viewpoint of life. Now, we've never heard that before. Second half of the verse gives us the second condition to be met that logically follows having a relationship with the Word. And treasure my commandments within you. Treasure. I like that word there. The idea here is that of evaluation. If you treasure something, what does it say? It says you have placed a very high value on it, right? Here you look at God's Word. You make an evaluation. Your conclusion is that it is a treasure. It is something that is extremely valuable. That's the key here, okay? Now, have we not heard that before? As we have noted, wisdom is more valuable. It is to be desired above the purest gold, silver, and fine jewels. But that's not the prevailing viewpoint of today. Most, even most Christians, don't hold the Word of God in very high value these days, unfortunately. Chapter 8, verse 11. In Proverbs. See, if I don't put something up there, I'm still in the same place I was the last time there was one. That's just normally the way they do papers, so I just carry on. But 8:11. For wisdom is better than jewels. You know, those fancy diamonds and rubies and all the rest of the stuff. And all the desirable things cannot compare with her, with wisdom. And then 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. The understanding flows from the wisdom. The understanding. Or as we'll see, what's he here? Maybe Sunday. I don't, well, anyway. It's a word, interesting word in the Hebrew called ben. And I would transliterate it B-I-Y-N, but ben. And it says, you know, you separate between a couple of things, but the result is you get understanding. You're separating the garbage out this way and taking what's right. And it's kind of the basic idea of the word. This evaluation of wisdom, God's Word, is all a part of the if. We will never get to the then, the blessing that results from God's wisdom being operationalized without a proper response to these ifs. That's the key. That's why he goes through this deal with the ifs and then the thens. We need to understand these are conditions, these four things that we talked about. There is an aspect to the treasuring. And the word for treasuring is this safan. That we should also note, and that is to store up. In fact, in 10:14, wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. But wise men store up knowledge. Same word, zafan. You can jump back to, let me see if I can remember. Yeah, Psalm 119. Verse 11. And this is a passage I sometimes quote Sunday mornings. He starts in verse 9. He says, how can I, it says young man, but actually it's anyone, any believer is the focus here. They've just chosen to translate it young man. Keep his way pure by keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured, Zaphon, stockpiled in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Your word I have treasured, stockpiled. Aha. Okay. So how do you store up the word? God's wisdom. You memorize scripture. God's wisdom so that you're prepared for the tests of life. So that you've got it in your frame of reference. It's rattling around there someplace. Waiting for God, the Holy Spirit, to pull it back up and at the right time. Illuminate those things. The third condition is found in verse 2. Okay. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Now the conditional aspect comes out of the Hifield imperative here of the verb. And we really pick it up here when it says, make your ear attentive. A Hifield stem is a causative stem in Hebrew. And it stresses, it's saying, okay, whatever the action of this verb is, you need to cause this to happen. And added emphasis when he puts in the imperative. It makes it even stronger. It's like trying to hit you upside the head and say, hey, wake up, dude. You know, it's an important point here. What a person is doing who is in control of his or her life and makes themselves do certain things. What is he doing? What is he or she doing? They are exercising self-discipline. A lost art today. They're making choices that are in their best interests over the long haul, hopefully. So the third condition here is related to exercising self-discipline in the relationship to the Word. When it says something, you believe it, you act on it, you live it. Two parts of this condition. A focus on the hearing and the mind. Now, is that a surprise? So make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Now, the ear, of course, is the hearing aspect. I like this, make yourself attentive. That's the Hifil coming out here. Therefore, cause yourself to be attentive to wisdom, to truth, to the Word of God. You choose. No one else is responsible but you for yourself. Don't fall for one of the common misconceptions that are out there today, and you'll hear them sometimes. I'm waiting for God to motivate me. Then I'll get into the Word. Right now, I just don't feel motivated. Well, whoopee. What if I said that? I decided I'm just going to sit around and do nothing. Not prepare my lessons. And I said, well, I'll just wait till Saturday night and God will motivate me for what I need to say. There are guys that do that. I don't really think you want to hear what comes out on Sunday morning. It's just nothing but gobbledygook. But then there's a lot of that already out there. But that's not what this is saying here. It says, get up, make some decisions. Make yourself attentive. Hifil, okay? Cause yourself to do something. That's the Hifil stand. It says here that you're in control of what goes into your mind. Have we not heard that before when we're studying the Volition series? The use of ear and heart indicate that one's mental faculties are the focus here. Ear and heart. Heart speaks of the mind, the thinking, if you recall. So then that phrase is, incline your heart to understanding. You feel imperative again. It says very forcefully that you are in control of what occupies your mind, your thinking. Therefore, step 3, we need to establish discipline in the Word. We need to have our nose in the book. Not only when we come to Bible class consistently, but at home. Reinforcing what we're studying or whatever. Going over certain passages, whatever, things that are brought up that you need to think about. There needs to be a consistency of positive volition, of choosing to know, to understand, to have insight into God's wisdom. And then in verse 3, spells out for us the fourth important consideration leading to wisdom. For if you cry for discernment, there are two steps here. The first line is you cry for discernment, and the second line is lift your voice for understanding. Both objectives are from the word, it was here tonight, bin, B-I-Y-N. Which most often really comes to, because you've separated between what's true, what's wrong, you're going to have some insight. You're going to have understanding. You're going to have discernment. You're going to have the practical ability to deal with real life situations. The cry out, the call out, indicates the student's expressed desire for wisdom. In fact, earlier in chapter 1, wisdom was out there shouting. I'm here. Verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. Now it's the student is crying out for the wisdom here. Proverbs is kind of it's a tough study because it's not something you can do systematically through in the sense. There are certain chapters you can do that with. But it's more subjects as you jump through some of it. But anyway, fascinating study on the fool and some of these others, the sluggard and some of these others. But anyway, but it may not be immediately realized. Therefore, the intensification of effort, intensification of the search for the wisdom. Therefore, it indicates that often persistence is needed. Persistence. I chuckled one time I was told that, well, I tried doctrine once. I showed up once and it didn't work. And I go, yeah, right. You know, once. We really see this persistence illustrated in verse 4. If you seek her, the wisdom, as silver, and search for her wisdom as for a hidden treasure, then we got a result. But we see the persistence in verse 4. Seeking her as silver, searching for her as for a hidden treasure. You really have a simile here, used as an illustration. Now, searching for silver, searching for hidden treasure is used to illustrate the persistence in seeking wisdom. When a simile is used like this, we need to ask, why is it appropriate? What's Solomon up to here? First, might note that the seeking here logically follows the intensification of verse 3, since it's in the PL stem. Now, we go from Hifil with the causative to PL, which is the intensified stem. This means, you know, if you were had a verb, you're making a sentence and I hit somebody, you know, you'd put the I hit in the cal stem. But if you put it in the PL, it would mean you didn't just hit them, you smashed them. I mean, you just really, you know. Anyway, that's the kind of thing. It's an intensified stem. Hebrew's kind of neat. It really is. Silver then, as now, has great value. Great value. And increasingly so, as our value of our money goes down. Because it's rare. The rarer the commodity, the more expensive it's going to, you know, it's more value. And of course, our dollar is going to continue to fall as long as we have a bunch of socialist idiots running things. And Treasury Department. And of course, Congress, you know, they're just making a mess of things. I had to chuckle at their big hearings yesterday trying to blame the oil companies for all the problems, you know, and the high gas prices. They're not the problem. they don't make as much as the states make off of a gallon. Who makes the biggest amount of money off of the oil stuff? The federal government does. Big time. The taxes, huge. But the reason for the problem right now is the Congress. And that Markey that was running this dog and pony show yesterday, we used to have to listen to him there in Massachusetts, and he's pathetic. And he never saw a problem that couldn't be solved by the government some way. No personal responsibility for anybody, but that's beside the point. But the thing is, we need to recognize, who is it that's been keeping us from drilling for oil? Well, we know where it's at. Where we can easily get at it. The technology's there. We've got Congress, and you've got these wacko environmentalists. That's the ones you need to focus on. And at the rate they're moving, in fact, there's one governor of one state today announced that he was going to vote for Obama because he promised not to allow anybody to drill oil. That's going to make it even worse. Anyway. And who owns most of the land where this stuff is at in country? The government does. Anyway. Silver has great value, but how do you get it? It's in the ground. You got to dig for it. It doesn't come easily. It takes great effort. You got to go after it. It's there. It's there to be had. But you have to work for it. You need to dig, sweat. You see the comparison with wisdom? Why God the Holy Spirit would use this illustration at this juncture to make this point? Wisdom, it's available. You must desire it. You must have come then to a conclusion that it has value, and therefore choose to seek it out. Your search for wisdom and understanding should be as diligent as a search for any precious metal. Silver, here in the simile, you suggest both the value of the treasure and the persistence of the search is involved here. In our generation, those who fall into this category, who truly seek God's wisdom, His viewpoint, to live their life by it, is unfortunately rare. Even among believers. Would you describe the typical Christian today as receptive to God's word and the principles that are there? Yeah, I'll go God's way as long as He's going mine. That they regard this book, God's word, as most valuable? That they are disciplined? Their ear is bent to the book? It forms the basis of their viewpoint of life, their worldview. That is because they have inclined their heart to it. Not only that, but they are persistent in pursuing, in the pursuit of God's Word. That's important for all of us. As we evaluate our own lives to the degree that these things do not describe our life history or present life history, then doesn't it at least explain why so many of us have fumbled and bumbled our way through life, made a lot of mistakes? Actually, that's not the word to use. We've made a lot of mistakes that lead to tremendous error because they're sin, that's why. Consequently, most have neutralized the benefits of the then section, the results of meeting the conditions of these if statements. Now, the then conditions. And we'll read through here in verse 5 through 13. Then, so if all these four conditions are met, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, respect and awe and reverence for God, and discover the knowledge of God. The knowledge. And it's from the Word that we're going to get the knowledge of God. That's the only place. His revelation. For the Lord gives wisdom. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness, justice, and equity, and every good course. He's talking about in the path of your life. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. And if you have some time at some point, you might just read through the first few chapters of Proverbs a time or two. It's some awesome things there. Anyway, okay. I think we're back in next point. See, that was only point two of our summary here. All that is point under point two. Now we come to point three. We all hear, but we must learn to listen well. There is our problem. We hear, but do we really listen? You know, it's always kidding, you know, that husbands have selective hearing. You know, we hear when we want to hear. And it sometimes doesn't go over too well. But see, we think 4 to 5 times faster than we can talk. It's often easy for us to let our minds wander from the focus here. Point four. We have four don'ts for effective listening. They come from Haddon Robinson, and he's an interesting guy. I sat in one of his seminars up in Gordon Conwell Seminary up in north of Boston a number of years ago now, of course. So when we lived back there, we've been out of there, 9 years now? Something like that. Well, anyways, before that, they used to put these seminars on for pastors. And it seemed like it was on a Monday morning, and whatever. And I drove up there one. It's about 2.5 hours up from where we lived. And this auditorium, beautiful auditorium at this seminary, was packed with pastors. I mean, it was full. From all over New England. Because he's got quite a reputation. As you noticed, I put down there, he had a PhD from Dallas Seminary. He was president of Conservative Baptist Seminary in Denver. And now he's teaching he's head of the seminary, emeritus, I think, because he's semi-retired now. He's getting to be an old guy. But he got up there that morning, was showing them how to exegete a passage. And he took Matthew 18. And he just took those pastors, and he went down through this passage, very commonly misused passage, and he nailed them with all the misapplications of it. And it was funny. You look around and you watch these guys as he's saying, you know, some of you guys I know have probably gone this way with this verse here. And I'm here to tell you, that isn't what it's saying. You didn't do your homework. I mean, these guys, huh? You know? He did that for all day. I mean, we had lunch there and come back and for several hours in the afternoon. And it was fun to watch those guys. And he was right on the money what he was doing. But I was surprised that he did what he did. It was neat. But anyway, here's some things he's come up with here. He says, first point says, don't automatically assume the subject is dull. We're going to study the Bible this morning. Oh, that's a dull subject. We're going to study some doctrine. Dull subject. Right. Or, this is one I like. I've heard this before. This doesn't apply to me. And my answer would be, oh yeah? Maybe not today, but it might tomorrow. You don't know. Listen for something new. Each context sheds new light. Looks at the subject from a different angle. too. Don't criticize before hearing the speaker out. You don't take them to the woodshed before you've heard the whole thing. Don't focus on faults. Mispronounce words. He gets his tongue wrapped around his plate. Don't let it bug you. Don't focus on the negative. You'll miss some profitable points. And if you don't like his tie, I mean, that's a no-no. I mean, you know, that's a real downer. He can't say anything right if he has a lousy tie. 3, don't let your prejudices close your mind, whatever they might be. An effective listener keeps an open mind. He's listening. He's paying attention. 4, don't waste the advantage thought has over speech. So you need to think things through, cogitate on it. I get this email every day from a retired theologian that's taught for a number of years at a seminary level, and his deal is titled Cogitations. And it's just that. It's just some thoughts he throws out every day. And he has some good points. Maybe. Some days it's kind of off the tollies, but that's all right. Mentally summarize what you're hearing. Evaluate it versus your frame of reference. In other words, how does it fit with the rest of Scripture? So if I'm doing my job correctly, as I'm trying to do, it's going to fit with your frame of reference, if you've got a frame of reference based on the Word of God. And then take those principles and apply them to your own situation. Okay, now we move on into 12 through 14. Maybe, if we get a ways anyway. Here we should see a conclusion we should be able to come to from this section where he's focused on wisdom, and that wisdom is to govern the tongue. Now that fits with other places, as we'll see, that we've already studied. But 12 through 14, let's just read through and get the flavor of the flow here. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool. Well, I want to stop at 14. The fool multiplies words and says nothing. Sort of like these politicians. Anyway. Solomon's going to demo here by showing the opposite. The fool and his lack of control of his tongue. In fact, this lack of control of the tongue is a characteristic of the fool. Something that shows up here and it shows up in Proverbs a few times. So this verse 12 says, okay, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. The word he uses there is ken. Transliterated there, C-H-E-N, which is the word that really means grace, favor. So it's literally our grace itself. Words from the wise man, the one from that's communicating wisdom, divine viewpoint. That's grace. Why? Because they are filtered through divine viewpoint in his brain, soul, his frame of reference. Well, the lips of a fool consume him. Ah, a strong one here. P-L imperative. Consume. P-L stem. I mean, it just gobbles him up. Eats him up. Mala is the word. It's and consume, swallow up for judgment. Frequently used to indicate destruction and ruin. Interesting. The intent of the fool would be toward others with what he said, but Solomon says it will turn and consume him. See, the fool is making his statements towards someone. He thinks it's going to nail them. Bala says, no, it nails him. going to be the instrument that ultimately destroys him. Not just a problem for the unbeliever. I have many warnings related to guarding the tongue for the believer. Still a very real problem. Because if we put that sin nature in rulership, oh, that tongue is easily runs off. The issue that must be dealt with after salvation also. We saw that in James 3. The tongue, that mighty member, small member, can start a big fire. But in Galatians 5:15, it says, but if you bite and devour one another, in other words, you've got a tongue lashing against each other, verbal sins, take care lest you be consumed by one another. See, that's what happens when you get all kinds of, especially even in churches, you know, you get these clicks and things, you know, they go back and forth and the tongue lashing here and back. It's sickening. The objective here in Colossians 4:6 is let your speech, your communication, always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. In other words, that it might be pure, consistent with truth, and penetrating, because it is truth. The lips of the fool, his speech is his own undoing. He will ultimately make those around him miserable, but ultimately it will be he who suffers the most. Then in verse 13, the beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Wicked madness. The fool's speech progresses from foolishness to what Solomon refers to as wicked madness. In other words, it borders on insanity. The fool goes from bad to worse the more he talks. We've already seen that. Proverbs mentions it a number of times, the aspect of, you know, if you're a fool, just keep your mouth shut, you know. Don't let everybody know. The reason a fool has an ungoverned tongue, which is like an unchecked fire, growing in intensity and destruction. And that comes to us from that James passage, James 3:5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. One little match. Verse 14. Yet the fool multiplies words. Ah, Hiphil again. Causative thing. He multiplies words. He causes these words to be spewed. No way he can blame his situation on anyone else. The Hiphil says he is the cause of the many words, the multiplying of words. Implication is that he assumes that he knows what he is talking about. Is usually the one who dominates the conversation in a group. In reference to the prattle of a fool, Shakespeare in Macbeth put it very well, I think. It says, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And I don't know how much you've ever spent time reading Shakespeare. But he had a lot of common sense in his writings. And sometimes you get the impression he might even have been a believer, but I don't know. No way to know, but anyway. He had a lot of common sense, a lot of truth. Even though no man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? That's the ending of verse 14 there. So he is ignorant of the future, as we all are. We know the broad outline of what God has promised, what the future is going to hold, the return of Christ, the getting your resurrection body, ruling and reigning with Christ in the 1,000 years of the millennium. And we take those things for granted, probably. But there are a lot of people out there that reject all that. I mean, believers, a lot of churches, they reject that. They say, you're wacko to believe that futurist view. Preterism is on the rise these days, And that's the view that everything, there's no prophetic stuff left in Scripture at all. It was all completed in 70 AD. It's over. Done. And then they try to spiritualize everything to fit that mold. And it's hilarious sometimes to see how they do that. Hank Hanegraaff, a guy that is known as the Bible Answer Man on the radio. And he's written a book basically peddling this preterist viewpoint. And he was debated at the pre-trib rapture conference here in December. And he got his head handed to him by this pretty sharp guy, a guy named Hickok out of Oklahoma City, or Edmond, one of the suburbs. And very sharp guy. Had done his homework. Hank hadn't done his homework, and it showed. It's pathetic. But anyway, he just went round and round in circles and never answered any of the questions. It just, anyway. So he's ignorant of the future, as we all are. Solomon has made this clear several times. You go back here to 322. And I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? He doesn't know what the future holds for him. 6:12. For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow, for who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? And then in 8:7, we also saw it there. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? Thing is, we're given all the information that we need to know to live a life today that's very fruitful, very beneficial, not only to ourselves, but in our relationship with Him. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the situations we might face. And just a couple of things here, and then we'll close, because I don't want to develop the next section here. The first part of these observations here, Solomon has not been prone to small talk, as we've noticed, or to what we would call today diplomacy. He calls them like he sees them, talking all around the subject and never really dealing with the substantive issues. That's not Solomon. He doesn't do it here. He doesn't do it in Proverbs, I don't think. That's one of the neat things about the Word of God. It always deals straight, calls things as they are, deals with reality. Now, see, that's all the in thing these days. All these reality programs on TV, I guess, all kinds of goofy stuff. Well, reality is right here in the Word of God. Because it deals with life as it is and gives us the solutions. If we're listening carefully. The problem is we're not always ready to accept God's way. That's the problem. As I mentioned earlier, so many believers are ready to go God's way as long as He's going their way. The way they want to go. The way they want things to happen. In this section, Solomon is dealing with the fool. And he's not referring to the fool as a jokester or a prankster or someone who is mischievous. That's not his view of a fool. And a fool is not a fool because of IQ. High IQ is not necessarily a wise one. Or the low IQ individual is not necessarily the fool. It's what he does with what he has that makes the difference. Okay. Well, we're going to look at some passages that give us some perspective on the fool next week. And I don't remember, there's a whole bunch of them. Anyway, we'll pick up there next week. Not time to develop them now. Father, it is our prayer tonight that we as believers in Jesus Christ would be desiring to operate our lives, live our lives based on your wisdom, your truth. And we just thank you for the challenge that we've heard tonight from this passage, from Solomon, from many, many millennia ago, that's still as pertinent as when it was written. And we just thank you that you have sought to provide us your viewpoint through your word, and may we take that word seriously in every aspect, from Genesis to Revelation, every part of it, knowing that it is your revelation to us, and that, yeah, there's some hard things here and there to understand, but as we keep plugging, and we'll work through these passages, the answers will be there for us, because God the Holy Spirit makes these things clear to us as he illuminates that text as we do our homework. And we just thank you that you have provided in grace everything that we need for life and godliness. We also are grateful for being able to bring before you our prayer petitions. And we have some important things that are burdening to many. And we just remember Jean-Francois over there and his serious health issues. Haven't heard from him, and we just pray that things are going well. They had the surgery, and everything is going okay. He had to go to another location for this surgery, and I just hope that we'll hear from him shortly, that everything is moving in the right direction. But we just pray that you'd provide for the medical care that he needs and for a speedy recovery. We'd also remember Caleb and his unique situation. What a deal to have to put up with every day, the things that he does. But they're hard for us to understand. But we know that you're faithful, you provide for him, you give him the strength and the encouragement that he needs. And we just pray that you'll continue to do that. We'd also remember Jackie and her health issues. And we just pray that you work things out so she can get into this clinic and get things moving and find out some solution to her situation. We'd also remember Trina, and it was great to see her Sunday, and we just pray that you continue to provide for her. And she has some very serious health issues, and that her and her family will adjust to the loss of her husband, Dale. And we'd also remember Mary Bowers there in the nursing home, that you'd provide for her. And also for Les and Bunny, we just pray that you'd continue to provide for them, knowing that Les hasn't been feeling too good here lately, and we just pray that he's going to go through some tests here, that things will work out, that it's not that serious, but we just don't know yet. We just pray that you continue to provide so that he has the strength that he needs to be able to provide for Bunny. And we'd also remember Jillian's brother, who just was in an accident with his snowmobile the other day and is in serious condition up here in the hospital. We just pray that you'd bring him through that, and that in all of this he would see his need of believing in Jesus Christ. We'd also remember Drew's grandfather, Rudy, who's gone into the nursing home up here, and he also needs to believe in Jesus Christ, and we just pray that you'd provide for him the hearing that he needs of the gospel. And there's so many friends and family members of that have been witnessed to and talked to, and you know, and Jeff's got a few that also need to believe in Christ, and we just pray that things will, and we know God the Holy Spirit is always there, ready to provide the illumination and conviction that's needed when we provide the hearing of that gospel to that individual. And so we just pray that that would take place in these situations. We also would remember those military and serving around the world, whether it's Afghanistan, Bosnia, Iraq, wherever. As they're doing their jobs, they're providing us the basis of our liberty and freedom. And may they understand that and see the big picture and what's going on and how important what they're doing. Even the routine, mundane things are important. And sometimes, I know having been there years ago, some of the jobs don't seem so important, but they've got to be done to carry out the big picture. And we just are so grateful for those pastors out there around the country also who are faithfully holding forth your word, your truth, to their congregations. And we just pray that you'd have, make the provision for each one of them, whatever's needed for that congregation, so that they're hearing the word on a consistent basis, being challenged by it, encouraged in it. And we just thank you for it. And we'd also remember Jillian's whole family as her grandmother died, and that so they adjusted a loss here, that they also might at some point here think about the importance of the future for themselves. A future that's going where? And only in Christ is there a future that's worth looking for. And we just thank you for what you have provided for us here. We would remember those that are traveling this week, and we have several. We just pray that you'd provide for them a safe trip. And we just thank you for providing for us here everything that we need to be able to meet and study your word on a regular basis. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.